Fantastic. All right, well, we're going to jump straight into the Word of God tonight. I've got something on my heart to share, and it's honestly something I believe that is applicable to us in our day-to-day lives. You can take it with you to work. You can take it with you to university or school. You can hold on to this understanding of the Word of God tonight in your circumstance. I am tonight going to be sharing it mostly around the Avant-Garde Young Adults Conference that we are hosting as a church later this year, and it's a very exciting conference. If you haven't heard about it, definitely check it out online at avantgardeconference.com. Our church has really felt stirred by God to put something on that is going to be a blessing to not just our young adults, but the young adults of our nation. And we've journeyed along with this conference, we've realized that this is definitely part of God's grander plan for young adults in our country, that God is raising up young adults to do amazing things for the kingdom of God. And this is one of the tools that He is using. And it is an honor to be a part of something that God is doing, not just in our church or our city, but right across our nation. And so tonight, church, you need to understand that even if you are not a young adult, even if you are not, you know, between the ages of out of school and no longer a young adult, then you are still part of this conference, because this is not just a conference run by our young adults for young adults. This is a conference that God has given as a gift to our church, that we may run it to make an impact beyond our four walls and into the nation of Australia. And I honestly believe that. And so whoever you are, you know, whatever age you are, this is your conference and we all have a part to play. And I really hope tonight, at the end of it, you would realize how important your part actually is. So if you've got your Bibles, I'd love you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we're going to read the entire first part of this chapter. And it's an incredible bunch of stories sort of mixed together, and it is all surrounding David, King David. He has just been instated as king, and the first thing that he desires to do is to bring the presence of God from where it was outside of the city of Jerusalem and bring it right back into the center of the nation of Israel. His goal, his desire, his purpose was to get God right back into the heart and right back into the very middle of what was going on. And that was the mark of his leadership. And it was one of the things that he was known for even long after he died, that he was a man after God's own heart who brought the presence of God right back into the heart of everything that he did. And we're going to read from verse 1, so you can read along with me. It should be on the screens for you that don't have Bibles. It says this in verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 6. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Bala in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the Ark. They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Aho, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the Ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, with castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took a hold of the Ark of God because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there beside the Ark of God. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, the place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the Ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the Ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. How cool is that, right? I love that part. Now, King David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God." So David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. Did you go along with me on that journey? You're watching this entire thing, David's desires, David's motivations, David's, you know, heart to see God restored, and then the journey of this, you know, interesting experience where something happens that wasn't on the game plan, and David is, you know, freaked out for a moment, but he realizes who God is, and in that moment what God has done, and he actually goes from there and eventually does bring the ark all the way into the city of Jerusalem. And it's an amazing story, and we're going to open it up because I think it's got amazing ramifications for us as people of God, and also for the conference that we are carrying out later this year. The title of my message, if you're taking notes, is Motives and Methods. Motives and Methods. Let me pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for the power of your word, God, to open our eyes to who you are, God, and your desire for us. Lord, we thank you that you are a good God who desires good things, that we may walk, God, in the promises and the plans that you have for us every day of our lives. God, we just ask you right now to lead us and take us where we cannot take ourselves through the word of God. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. 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 Now, I'm going to need an assistant, and I reckon Jai Thomas up there, I reckon you're my man. Come down here, brother. Now, you know, at time to time, I like to put my life in the hands of somebody else, right? And to just trust them with my life and to sort of say, you know what, over to you, right? And I did this once with Katie Douglas, who's back from the UK. Welcome home, Katie. It's good to have you here. And I remember telling Katie once that she needed to take my life into her hands and flip me, right? Now, Jai, we are going to perform for church this sort of circus act right now. Are you down with this? All right, so the way it works, church, is if Jai drops me on my head, he has to preach for the rest of the night. And maybe I'm just going to, you know, sabotage it, see what happens. But Jai, here's how it works, right? We need the whole crowd involved. We need a bit of a slow clap. We need the thing rolling. And then Jai, on the count of three, is going to flip me. Does that sound good? Is anyone a little bit nervous? All right, do you all know the numbers 000? All right, get them on your speed dial. Jai, come over here. And church, why don't you begin that slow clap? And JT, do you know what you're doing? Give it up for Jai Thomas. Well, I was going to use an example of one time it didn't work, but I don't need to anymore. I can just use this example right now. No joke, but I remember this one time when I was part of a church production, and this guy called Mifsud, he was meant to do the flip, right? And at three, one, two, he goes, wait a second. And I'm like committed, right? At three, I am going. It doesn't matter what you're doing, I am going, right? And he just goes, wait a second. And so I just flip, but instead of going upside down at all, Jai did a good job. Give it up for Jai. That's awesome, man. Instead of flipping, I just do the massive salmon like this. Right? And so I'm just flying across the stage like a salmon, like intending to flip but not flipping at all. And I land square on my back and the wind is just like, right? You know when you've been so winded that you just like, you are desperate for air, but there is no air coming in, right? But the problem was, my mate who was meant to flip me is like losing it because it is absolutely hilarious. And so he is there also winded from laughing, and the two of us are like, and he's like, and I'm like, right? And I remember everyone standing over me, everyone's losing it. Eventually I catch my breath and we're all good. We live to flip another day, right? Which is great. But you know what? The motivation was always to flip me, right? But the method was a bit of a mess. You see, the motivation was great. He wanted to do it. But the method didn't quite get me where I needed to go. And you know, what I want to talk about tonight is a little bit around the idea of motivations and methods. Because motivation is very important. In fact, I tell you what, if you got all the methods and you know what you're doing practically, but you don't have that motivation right, I tell you what, you're going to miss a long way off. But motivations are not the only thing that exists. Methods are also very, very important. So let me introduce you to a few characters of this story. The first one is the ark. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, when we talk about this story, that David was bringing the Ark up, the reason he was so keen to bring the Ark up was that that was symbolic of the presence of God. The Ark itself, was this gold sort of chest, and these Levites would carry it, and wherever that was, the glory of God would sit on top of the mercy seat between the two angels that were on top in gold. It would be there, and wherever it went, the presence of God went. And so people were looking towards this thing to find God. Now, David was desperate to have this thing in Jerusalem. The Ark is a type of Christ. You see, you have this this Ark, and inside it were some several objects: the Ten Commandments, Aaron's rod, which staff, which eventually actually blossomed even after it was dead, and a bowl of manna was also in there, representing what God had done for the Israelites and the way that the Israelites had grumbled against Him and these things. And then there was this thing called a mercy seat. Now, the mercy seat sat under these two angels, which is where the presence of God was, and the mercy seat was that point where the high priest would sacrifice an animal and spill its blood on the mercy seat so that the presence of God and the wickedness of man was divided by this blood sacrifice, and he wouldn't see the brokenness of man, but he would see the sacrifice on the behalf of the people making that sacrifice. So the high priest once a year would go in, make a sacrifice to atone for his sins and the sins of the people, and this was how we had a relationship with God back in the day. So the first one is the Ark, which is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. The second character is David. David has the heart of a worshiper. David is the man. You know, I love David. I feel like I want to be like David. You know, when I get to heaven, I want to meet Jesus first and foremost. But David's one of those people that I want to go and meet. You know what I'm saying? He's a legend. He was from the sticks. God used him to do mighty things, but he never lost his heart of worship. He always wanted to do things for God. His motivations were beautifully pure. And I think I can relate to David, and I think many people can. And when we're talking about Avant Garde Conference, I would say that the approach that we've had towards Avant Garde Conference from the beginning has been with a heart for it to serve God, with a heart for it to be something that is a blessing to God. And the third person, third character I want to introduce you to is Uzzah. Now, Uzzah represents human efforts to achieve godly results. He is the one that when the ark was being pulled along by the oxen, he reached out to try and steady it, to actually try and manhandle the things of God. And so what I want to talk about is two attempts that David made to get the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And when God spoke to me about this, it was so profound, because it was actually after I preached one night, and during worship, when it came to conference and we're believing for great things and I'd seen God move, God took me to this scripture, and he actually reminded me of this young guy, Uzzah, who tried to do it in his own strength and it didn't end up well. And I really felt God say to me personally, he goes, Tim, out of his kindness, he took me to the scripture and he says, Tim, this is not something that you can do by yourself. This is not something that you can just make happen with pure hard work, grit, determination, and good leadership. This is not something that you can achieve without me. You need me in this. Do not go human on me, was the way God put it to me. And it made a lot of sense. Do not go human on me. What I want to do is first look at the original attempt of David. So come back with me to verse 3 of 2 Samuel chapter 6, and it says this. It says, they set the ark of God on a new cart, and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guarding the new cart with the ark of God on it. Ahio was walking in front of it. Now, I just think, you know, God bless them. They built a new cart, right? That's cute, right? They were like, you know what? This is the ark of the Lord. We should make a new cart, right? So they did this great thing. And I think, you know what? That's quite common, quite natural. What a important way to think that, hey, if we're going to do this, we should do it well. You know what I'm saying? We should make it excellent. We should do the very best that we can do. But this beautiful cart, I actually see it as a potential symbol for something like a conference, where you are ultimately, the desire of your heart is to see the presence of God do a great work, and then you build something that you think is actually going to carry the presence of God, and you put all of your effort into something as beautiful as a new cart. The problem is that the ark of God was never ever meant to be carried on a cart by oxen. It was meant to be carried by God's chosen priests, the Levites. So they really, you know, their motives were probably pure. Let's not use an old one. Let's use a new one. They desperately wanted to do something excellent, but they did not understand that this thing was never meant to be carried by something earthly, by something that was created by man. This is actually to be carried by God's chosen people. Go to verse 5 and 6 with me. It says this: David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord, castanets, harps, lyres, etc. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took a hold of the ark of God because the oxen stumbled. So here we have a man who, because the earthly strategies begin to break down, because the oxen, which they were depending upon, stumble, reach out to try in their own strength, fix the God thing, fix that which represents God. Let me continue on here. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down and he died there before the ark of God. When the oxen who were never meant to be carrying the ark of God stumbled, when the human systems break down, they resorted to self-effort in their own strength to keep God on the straight and narrow. They manhandled God. The result of this self-system and self-effort is seen in the next two verses. This is incredible. It says here, verse 8, then David was angry. He was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah, and to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. Verse 9, David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how can the ark of the Lord ever come to me? So what we see is this progression of events. We see the response that God has toward a person who is trying to do in their own strength what is only intended to be done by God's plans. Then there becomes this self-consciousness, the anger of God, the anger of David burned within him, this resentment that he had tried to honor God. He had tried to do this. I tried to do this. And the fact that it was met, instead of with this great reception of joy, it was this frustration at God that he had tried to do something in his own strength and God had not understood it, that this wrath had broken out. And this is an amazing thing, that anger is the response to to human effort. It goes on in the next verse, and David moves quickly from anger. It says here, he moves from anger to being afraid of the Lord. Do you know, this self-doubt that David has, this isn't the kind of fear of God. You know, Proverbs 1 verse 7 says, fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom. You know, this isn't that. This is Genesis chapter 3 verse 10. They realized they were naked, they were afraid, and they hid from the Lord. This is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 5, that the people said to Moses, you go up, for we are afraid of the Lord because of his fire. And they sent Moses and they separated themselves from God. This is David being afraid of the presence of God. He's actually pushing himself away. And this is so sad to me, because David, in his heart, you see it throughout Scripture, even when he fails, he comes straight back to God. A man who loves God, who deeply desires to see God in the middle of the city, because of this self-effort and therefore this anger and therefore this being afraid of God, he finds himself distant from God. He totally became consumed with who he was. And he started to realize that he was full of guilt. Anxiety, I was reading in one of these study things around this passage, and it says, anxiety arriving from his acute sense of his own guilt. That's the kind of fear that David had, an acute sense of his own guilt. David realized when he saw this outbreak of God's power and the holiness of God, he said, I am not good enough. I cannot receive the presence of God. I cannot actually hold what God is doing. And he has this moment where he, looking at himself, realizes that he is not who he needs to be for the presence of God. And so he sends the Ark of the Covenant away to the guy called Obed-Edom's house. And he just sends it over there. This guy's a Levite. He takes care of the Ark. But what's incredible is that wherever the presence of God goes, What follows is rich blessing. What follows is great prosperity. What follows is God's hand of favor upon that house. And so it goes on to say that the ark remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now verse 12 is where I want to pick up. Because David, something happens, right? David, who was afraid of God, David, who was anxious about God, excuse me, thank you, all of a sudden begins to hear stories about the goodness of God. He begins to hear about the blessing of God. He begins to hear about what's happening at Obed-Edom's house. He begins to hear that God has blessed him and his entire household. And it goes on in verse 12. It says, now King David was told, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God. Because of the ark of God. David had this moment where he was afraid of the ark of God and separated himself from it. But now he begins to see the ark of God from a different perspective. He begins to see the blessing that comes. He begins to see the favor that comes. He begins to see what God does when he's in a situation. He sees it, and it says, David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. In this moment, David turns from looking at himself to looking at the goodness of God. On one side, he's looking at what he is not, what he has failed in. He is acutely aware of his own guilt. He is so self-obsessed and self-occupied that he is so distant from God while he's searching here. But then as he hears stories, he looks up again and he begins to hear about the goodness of God. And his mind turns towards how great God is, how incredible God is, how much God has blessed this person. And it says that he's drawn back to the presence of God, and he actually eventually does complete and bring up this ark from where it was into the place that he desired it to be. Let's quickly look at David's second attempt. In verse 13 and 15, it says this. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. We see here that those who were carrying the ark of the Lord, all of a sudden there is no longer a cart, there is no longer oxen involved. There are now Levites who are God's chosen carriers of the ark, positioned in the place that they are meant to be. All of a sudden, David, understanding God, begins to work in with a different method of transporting the things of God. The Levites carried the ark, those appointed by God. This is, for me, the verse I love and I share so much every time I preach almost, Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 10. This is so important to understand within this context. This is what it says. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So this is the beginning of the scripture, right? It says we are saved by grace through faith. It's not how good we are. It's not even how much faith we have. The Bible says faith the size of a mustard seed can move a mountain, because it's not the faith that moves a mountain. It's the grace of God through faith that moves the mountain. You open up faith just a little bit, the grace of God comes in, does what you can't do. So we understand here that it is by the grace of God and not by works. Are we on the same page? So it is not by works, it is by grace. But the next verse, verse 10, says this. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. To do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is it. We are created in advance to do good works. But it is not what we do that ultimately gives us our right standing before God. Now, when God took me back a few months ago in this moment of worship where I understood that this is not something that I can do by myself, I'm seriously so grateful to God for that moment, because I'd been, you know, I'm human. Can I get real with you for a second? Right? So I'm just a human guy who deeply loves God. I feel like David sometimes, right? I just want God to do something massive. I just want it to change the world. I just want God to reach hearts. I just desperately want God in the center of this world, of this nation, of this church, of this city. I desperately want it. And I think there's so many people in this room who are with me. You feel the same way. You desperately, desperately want it. But you see, with this conference is something that is far bigger than anything that we've been a part of, and Melanie and I have been able to lead so far. And with it has come this human anxiety. So at times you start to think, you know what? What's that conference doing that we could use or do so that we could make this better? What could we do that could maybe make this thing work? How could we structure this so it will not fail? And do you know what? The weight of God on this conference has been so great that what I've discovered is this: no matter how hard I work, that anxiety is not alleviated. Because it doesn't matter. I don't have enough hours in my day. I don't have enough time in my week. I don't have a leadership team big enough in the world to do this, what God has put on my heart, because it is not possible for man. And so I've come to this point where this realization that it doesn't matter how hard I try, how hard I work, I cannot do this in my own strength. And I'm so grateful that God would take me to this scripture and say, Tim, do not try and steady the cart. Do not try and find a way to make it work without me. Do not try and find a way that if I don't rock up, it's still going to succeed. No, you need to trust wholeheartedly in me and do it my way. And God told me that this isn't something I can go human on. And do you know, if I'm honest with you guys, the only way that I have been able to alleviate any kind of pressure when it comes to running something like this, because you got to realize, I've convinced a lot of people that this is, worth doing. I've had a lot of people buy into the vision that God has given me. I've had a lot of people invest their money into pulling off this conference. I've got all my relationships. I've worked them all so that people know about this conference and can make a decision for themselves whether or not they will engage on this. I have put my heart and my soul into this thing. Everything is on the line. Everything is out there on the line. And you know, the only thing that can get rid of the anxiety is not work, is not hard effort, is not leadership meetings. Do you know what it is? It's these long prayer walks that I've been going on. And the thing about these long prayer walks, which is really amazing, is that in my head, when I started going for these walks, it was all about praying for conference. It was all about seeing God move. It was all about speaking faith over things and prophesying. But what I have discovered, which has blown my mind, is that 95% of the time when I have gone for these prayer walks, 95% of my time has been spent speaking in tongues. There hasn't been anything from my side to speaking into it. This time has actually been something God has been doing in me to remind me and to lift my eyes. And I tell you what, by the end of these prayer walks, I'm full of faith again. By the end of these prayer walks, I know that this is a God vision. By the end of these prayer walks, I remember that this is not my idea, this is God's idea. By the end of the prayer walks, I know that it is not on me, it's on Him. By the end of these prayer walks, I understand that He is the one who is going to take this where it cannot take itself. And I remember that this is a spiritual thing and not just a human thing. And this walking with God and being strengthened by His Spirit, what it's done is it's done this. It's lifted the eyes off myself and lifted them back to Jesus. Whenever I start to think of how much there is to do or how many people you got to talk to or whatever it is, you begin to look down and you begin to think, oh, I don't know if I can do it. You become acutely aware of your weaknesses. You become acutely aware of your fears and insecurities. You become acutely aware of those things which are not of God. And that actually separates you from God. Drives you harder into work. Drives you harder down that path where you are self-absorbed. But every time I walk and pray in tongues, every time I speak that spiritual language, every time I step out and be in the presence of God, I find my eyes being lifted and I am remembered and I am reminded of the faith that God has given me for this thing. And what I want to do tonight, what I really felt to do, and Pastor Brad and I had a chat when I was talking about coming up and sharing this, was I wanted to share with you guys, I suppose, what we need to do as a church for this conference. Because the motive of this conference has never, ever been in question. From the beginning, Pastor Brad said that Jericho, the first city that the promised children, the people took in the promised land, the first city was dedicated to the Lord. And from the beginning, Pastor Brad has said, this conference is not about us. It's not about our name. It's not about your name. It's not about our young adult ministry. It's not even about our church. This is an investment into the kingdom of God. This is about serving others. This is about giving to others. It is Jericho. If we touch anything, we're in trouble. We need to give this completely to the Lord. So the motive has always been absolutely pure. But this journey that we have been on over this last period of time that I've been on, and now I believe that our church needs to go on, is a journey not just of motive, but of method. What are we going to do? Are we going to go human on this thing? Are we going to pull off a great conference, a good conference that had all the bells and whistles, that looked the part, sounded the part, had all the elements it was meant to have? Are we going to be those people who just do that? Or are we going to be those people who actually say, no, this isn't something I can manhandle. This isn't something we can manufacture. This isn't just about pulling off 3 days in late September that we get through to the other end of it and people are like, well done, that was impressive. No. God is in this. It's too important for us to go human. It's too important for us to put the thing of God on a cart and let it be driven by some oxen, no matter how hard they work. This thing is too important, and God has gifted it to us as a church, and we need to go on that journey. And you know what it is? It's a journey of understanding the grace of God, not just in the forgiveness and the freedom that you feel personally, but in the power to do that which is impossible for man to do. Honestly, I believe that God wants to do something through this conference that is going to impact this nation. He's going to raise the tide. And do you know what? Don't get me wrong. I understand that what God's doing is far bigger than just this one conference. Honestly, over the last year, I've seen God right across Australia start to raise young adult pastors, leaders, ministries, outreaches, university ministries, all these sorts of things. I'm telling you, there is a groundswell of young adult work that God is doing, and Avant-Garde happens to be a part of it. And if it's the part that we get to play, then we need to go for it with all of our heart. We need to dance before the Lord. We need to go crazy with all of our might and do it. But we need to understand that it doesn't matter how hard we work. What it comes back to is whether or not we are doing this with God. Not just for God, but with God. Tonight we need to pray. Tonight we need to lift up His name over this conference. Tonight we need to remember who He is. Tonight we need to remember the goodness. And I've got a few stories here just to stir that sense of God's favor upon this conference. The same way as David heard about the good things that God had done to Obed-Edom and his family, let me share some good things that are going on around this conference. I've got some actually quite exciting announcements and some things to launch and a quick video to watch. And then we're going to just pray at the end. But the first one I wanted to talk to you about, you may have read it in e-news this week. So just earlier this week, I met with a great young guy who's a young adult pastor out in Hurstville, and he leads a young adult ministry of a lot of Chinese young adults. And many of them, you know, English is their second language, so their services are all translated through those little earpiece things, which are mad, into Chinese. Now we meet and we're talking about young adult ministry and how God wants to reach young adults, and He has got a heart and a burden for the Chinese young adults of Australia, and He is like, can we be a part of your conference? And I'm like, yeah, you can. Right? Logistically, we got to work this out, but 100%. And so we went on this journey and we have discussed and talked about, and we are going to be getting a whole bunch of translator sets for this Chinese speaking young adult community that is going to be a part of Avant-Garde Young Adults Conference in September. So we just went multilingual, people. We just went multilingual, which is so cool. And you know what? He was like, do you have marketing material that we can edit? So we've sent him all of our marketing material, which he is turning, changing it into Chinese so that they can push that through their Chinese community and outreach to those people. And who thinks that's awesome, right? And this, oh man, I love it. Hey, that's just one story of so many. Just last night, Melanie and I were down in Wollongong meeting with an amazing young adult pastor and her husband. We had dinner with them, and they are bringing up their entire young adult ministry from Pastor Scott Hansey's church, right? And I got to tell you, what God has been doing in their young adult ministry is mind-blowing. They have just got so many young adults that are engaging in their church on a Sunday night, not dissimilar to what's going on here, and God is stirring something up there, and they are so pumped. And it was literally one of these moments when I was feeling the weight of this conference. I got a text message from this young adult pastor called Kim, and she just said, you know what? I really felt to text you and just say thank you for stepping up, you and Melanie, and carrying what God has put on your your heart to carry, because it's going to be a blessing beyond your church into the Young Adult Ministries of Australia. Do you know there's this movement, COC, great bunch of churches. They're running their Young Adult Day in August. And, you know, they're pumped because at their Young Adult Day, they're going to be promoting our conference there to their young adults. It is honestly, God has honestly opened up doors. How's this? I made a phone call to who I thought was a country pastor that Pastor Jim Peters gave me the number of. And I just wanted to introduce myself. And I've had a heart to reach, you know, even the small country churches that are like, you know, they might only have two or three young adults, but I want them to know as well, because just because they're small doesn't mean it's not significant. So I called this guy, didn't know much about his church. I'm talking to him and he says to me, hey, I really want this to go throughout our movement. I said, okay, like what movement is that? He goes, I'm actually the national president of Foursquare Churches Australia and I actually want to promote this throughout this entire. And I'm like, really? That's fantastic. And I had no idea. I was talking to him just thinking that he was just another great pastor who I could look up to. You know, there is so much blessing on this and I'm very excited right now. I need everyone to get their phones out. And, this is very cool. This is very cool. Get your phones out. If you've got an Apple phone, go to the App Store. And, I am very pleased tonight to announce that one of our great young adults, Nate Guy, this is him over here, the amazing husband of Alex. And, Nate came up to me one day a couple of months ago off his own back and he just said, he goes, Tim, you know what? I just feel so stirred to use my gifts, my talents to build into what God's doing throughout young adults and in young adult ministries. He says, he didn't say, can I? He said, I have built an app which you can use if you want. If not, we can just put it on the shelf. And he showed me then and there an entire app that he had spent hours and days on building that we would be able to use to serve this conference. And so right now, if you type in Avant-Garde Conference into the App Store, you are going to find the Avant-Garde Young Adults Conference app. And that is actually going to be incredible because right now it's got all the information you need to find out about conference, to register for conference and to organize your accommodation, etc. around conference. But on top of that, during conference, we're going to be able to use that to help people find where they need to go, put the schedule on it, explain the voices, guests, all that sort of stuff. Things just got legit. So right now, are you finding that? Have you found it? Download that and go for a scroll through that thing. And right now, I think we need to give it up for Nate Guy, absolute legend. Appreciate you, Captain. Appreciate you, sir. And it's now easy, if you're talking to someone about Young Adults Conference, to say, hey, give me your phone. I'll download the thing. Check it out. You can read all about it later. How cool is that? And just this morning, I was at the cafe, had someone come up to me. And just the other day, I had someone text me saying, hey, I heard the ad for Avant-Garde Young Adults Conference on Hope 103.2. And our Young Adult Conference is actually being promoted across the airwaves through Hope 103.2, who jumped on board so excited about being a part of what God is doing. Do you know these stories? The reasons I'm telling you these stories is because they help you to see that God's hand is upon what's going on. And when we remember His goodness and we remember that He is the one that is in control, all of a sudden the anxiety lifts, our eyes come off ourselves and our eyes go back on to God. And just one of the final things I want to do is I want to tell you something that's very exciting, and it's come about through something that's ended up being a little bit sad, which is the incredible Jabin Chavez, who's been our mainline speaker, has actually, we locked him in 12 months prior to conference when we launched. He went and got pregnant, not him, but his wife, and they're actually due in October. Just a little bit after conference, and they were really like hoping to make it work. But I had a conversation with Jabin, and he had basically been chatting with him, his wife, and their pastor, Pastor Jensen Franklin, and they really felt that this was important for them, that right now they need to honor what is happening in their family and that they need to make the most of this time. And so what they've done is they've canceled all of their speaking arrangements right around the world. I think 4 different continents they were going to that they are no longer going to. So that they can be at home, so that he can be at home with his wife as they have this beautiful baby, which, to be honest, I deeply respect. And I think is a great thing that we should be exampling to young adults about how to fulfill the call of God while understanding the importance and the priority of family. And so Jabin has actually come back and he said, you know what, this year, because of the baby, it's not going to work for me to be out at Avant-Garde Young Adults Conference. But what do you do when things start to shake? Do you reach out and try and fix it in your own strength? no, that's a bad idea. So what we did, Pastor Brad and I, we just had this conversation and I felt so strongly, you know what, God? This is not our conference, this is your conference. I don't need to reach out and try and fix this in my own strength. I don't need to try and find a way. You are going to deliver this thing. You are going to bring this thing into completion. You are going to do what only you can do. And I am honestly telling you that what God has done in the place of Jabin is mind-blowing. A door has opened up with a connection with an amazing leader in America. His name is Chris Estrada. And honestly, I have been getting to know him over the last month or so. And we invited him to come and be our main speaker at conference this year. And he is locked in and absolutely pumped. Now, Chris Estrada, let me tell you quickly about him. He's a part of Christ for the Nations, the movement in America, which is absolutely doing big things. He's the leader of Youth for the Nations, the entire youth arm, sort of like Youth Alive Australia. That would be like that in America. They're running 6 conferences in Dallas this summer. Each conference has thousands of students and young adults come and be a part of these things. They've just launched a conference also in New York City. They've got conferences in the planning for LA, Britain, Brazil, and the UK, and somewhere else that I've just missed. But this guy is an absolute weapon when it comes to leadership and the apostolic calling in his life. And you know what? I'm so excited that at the very first Avant-Garde Young Adults Conference, we have got somebody with such a big vision who has a heart for the world and is able to speak into that whole area. We are the first people that are bringing him out to Australia, and I believe that he is doing something in America right now that is mind-blowing, and it's already extended, like I said, Brazil, it was Colombia and the UK and LA, like New York, all these places that God is opening up, and then he wants to partner and be a part of what God is doing through Avant-Garde Young Adults Conference to reach Australia. What I'm saying is this, guys, is that what is happening right now in our nation, in the young adult ministries and in the young adult age, and in that thing, is a stirring of God. It isn't something that we can manufacture. It's not just about pulling it off in our own strength. It's not just about finding a way to deliver what we think we need to deliver. No, it's actually about saying, God, what are you doing? Help us to come into alignment. Help us to come into agreement. Help us to understand who you are and what your plans are, Jesus. Remind us of your goodness. Remind us of who you are so that our faith may lift and we don't lower our eyes and do merely what we can do. We need to realize that God is in this. And church, what I'm doing tonight is I'm really asking you as a church to start to get this in your spirit and to start to fight for this in the spirit, not just naturally, not just what can I do to help out, how can I be a part of it practically, but what do I have to do to be a part of what God is doing right now in this world? Because He wants to do something great. He wants to reach people with His goodness. He wants to show them who He is. And all we need to do is take our eyes off ourselves and put them onto Him.